My Easter sermon this year is entitled, He Was Heard. Nobel and Pulitzer Prize winner Ernest Hemingway is best known for his novels, novels such as The Sun Also Rises, For Whom the Bell Tolls, and The Old Man and the Sea. Hemingway wrote several other novels, but he was also a prolific short story writer as well. He is purported to have written a very, very, very short story in order to win a bet. His story had only 6 words. Let me read it to you. For sale, colon, baby shoes never worn. Let me say that again. This is the entire short story in 6 words. For sale, colon, baby shoes never worn. These 6 words have many of the necessary components of a short story. The words for sale work as an introduction. They grab the reader's attention. The word baby indicates that there's likely 3 characters in this story, a mom, a dad, and the possibility of a 3rd character, a child. And there is a compelling plot, a plot packed with suspense, though we have to guess at most of it. Again, let me read it for you. For sale, colon, baby shoes never worn. And so you might ask yourself, is this a tragedy involving a child lost in some unfortunate event? Or is this story a romance wherein a man and a woman love each other and are pursuing a family? Perhaps it's a dystopian fantasy where an apocalypse derails the family-building plans of a couple. Or maybe this is a comedy of an overly large child born with feet too big for infant shoes. 6 well-chosen words can convey a robust story given a little bit of imagination and a little context of why the words were chosen. Some people refer to these short stories as microfiction. And though there is no set amount of words, the idea is that there are very few words, and those words still convey a story. Well, our sermon today has as its passage a single verse of Scripture. And this single verse is much like a microfiction story. There are 35 words in this verse, and the 35 words of this single sentence convey to us a story. In fact, they convey to us the greatest story ever told. Now, mind you, this is no work of fiction. This one sentence communicates the truth of the most important story ever told. Really, it's similar to baptism. Just like the single action of immersing a person momentarily in water was a microdrama of the Easter story, this one sentence is a micro-narrative of that same story, the true story of Jesus Christ. Our scripture today comes from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. This verse, this single sentence, these 35 words convey a narrative of which there is no other remotely close to in importance. This one line of scripture conveys the Easter story. Let's see how it does so. Point number 1, in the days of his flesh, Jesus Christ is God the Son who became a man. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God, according to Psalm 90, and thus according to his own self-revelation, is from everlasting to everlasting. God is uncreated. He is without beginning. God has always existed. Further, God is imperishable, meaning he will never be diminished. He will never disappear. He cannot be destroyed. Thus, Paul exalts in God's eternality in his letter to Timothy by saying this, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Now, we also know from Scripture that God is triune. We teach our kids the following from the New City Catechism. There are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This answer to the question, how many persons are there in God, is derived from Scripture. The same truth is also declared unreservedly in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. And then a little later, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. So when we say that God is uncreated, that God is imperishable, that he is everlasting and eternal and immortal, we are saying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are that way. Specifically, God the Son is fully God. Canadian theologian Stephen Wellam notes that in biblical thought, no creature can share the attributes of God, carry out the works of God, receive the worship of God, and bear the titles and name of God unless he is equal with God, and thus one who shares the one identical divine nature. He goes on to conclude, Jesus is the divine Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Lord of glory, who in time assumed a human nature, so that now and forevermore he is the eternal Word made flesh. We read from Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh. One thing the phrase in the days of his flesh alerts us to is that we always must consider Jesus in light of the incarnation. That is, Jesus, God the Son, who was fully divine, took on a fully human nature. He took on a fully human nature consisting of a human mind, human emotions, a human will, human desires, and a human physical body. And he did so without divesting himself of his divine nature. He became the God-man. Jesus became just like us, save he was not a sinner. Jesus fully shared in our human nature, but he did not share in our sinful nature. He had and took on a human nature untainted by original sin. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 affirms he committed no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 declares Jesus knew no sin. And in him there is no sin, declares 1 John 3, verse 5. And so as we consider this Easter story, we must begin with the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we must understand that in the days of his flesh, in reference to Jesus, means that God the Son became a man. From there, From this introduction to the Easter story in our verse's initial phrase, we can move on. We can move on to the next two phrases which introduce the plot and the suspense of the Easter story. Point number two, save him from death. The God-man Jesus Christ could die and would die. The next phrases of our one verse from the book of Hebrews opens up the plot and the suspense of the Easter story. Now, the plot we can see somehow involves death, which of course entails its own suspense. However, the plot is thickened considerably when we realize, according to the first point of the sermon, that it's the eternal, immortal, imperishable God the Son who would be the one dying. One verse from the hymn, "Who is he in yonder stall?" lays out the tension of this plot with a question and answer. Who is he on yonder tree dies in grief and agony? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story, 'tis the Lord, the King of glory. How is it that God the Son could die? Is he not God? Is he not divine? Is he not the Lord? Is he not the King of glory? Well, the Son of God in his divine nature could not die. However, God the Son took on human flesh and a human nature, and Jesus in his human nature could die. Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Our verse indicates that Jesus knew he could die. It was a possibility. Why else would he pray to be saved from death? In his days as a human, he prayed to God the Father that he would be saved from death. In fact, Jesus didn't just know he could die, he knew he would die. Just 6 days before Maundy Thursday, an important episode in the life of Jesus makes it clear that he knew he was going to die. We read in John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." 1 week before his death, Jesus is affirming that he will die. And it's very likely that Jesus was aware from a very early age that he would die. We know that Jesus was familiar with the scriptures and that he knew he was God's son. He certainly was aware that he was the servant of God from the book of Isaiah. We read about that in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now Jesus, having this understanding, understanding that he himself was Isaiah's servant, would also be well aware of Isaiah's portrayal of the servant in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 1 through 10. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Jesus, though he was divine, was also a man. And as a man, he could die. And he knew he could die, and he knew he would die. Because he knew he was the suffering servant who would be smitten, afflicted, pierced, and crushed. He could die. He expected to die. And he died. John 19, verse 1 through 30. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Our single solitary verse has brought us this far in the Easter story. The Son of God took on flesh, and in doing so, he became a man, a divine man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as a man, he could die. And as a man, he expected to die. And as a man, he did die. But the Easter story doesn't end there, and our one verse makes that clear. Point number three, he was heard. Jesus' prayer to be saved from death was heard. Here is the conclusion of our story, the conclusion of the Easter story, all of which we have taken from a single verse of Hebrews. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. How is this possible? Pastor Jude, how is it that Scripture can say that Jesus was heard if his prayer was to be saved from death, and yet we just read that he died? How is this possible? One commentator is helpful here, writing, the main difficulty with this view that Jesus' prayer for deliverance from death was heard is that if Jesus prayed for deliverance from death, then he could not have been heard since he died. However, from death does not necessarily mean saved from dying. It can signify out of death. God did not deliver Jesus from crucifixion, but delivered him out of the realm of death by saving him from death through resurrection. Jesus died. Jesus died a horrific death, but he was saved from death because God heard his prayers. God always heard Jesus' prayers. God saved Jesus from death by resurrecting him from the dead. John 20, verse 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went to the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said those things to her. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was heard. God heard Jesus' prayer that he would be saved from death. And we know this because Jesus is alive. And Jesus being heard by God is the conclusion of the Easter story. Jesus is alive. This one verse of Hebrews has presented to us the entirety of the Easter story. And brothers and sisters, this Easter story is good news. It's good news because we can participate in the Easter story. The Easter story is a story of good news that can become our story. Not a story about us, but a story that we are engrafted into. This Easter story, this good news story, this gospel story is the story of God the Son taking on flesh and becoming a man. God the Son did this to save God's people. And God's people needed saving because they were sinners. They, along with all human beings, including us, rebelled against God and rejected his rule over them, even though he created them. And we see the evidence of this in our sinning, in all the things we do that are contrary to God. Adultery, abuse, covetousness, dishonesty, gossip, greed, hatred, idolatry, and the list goes on and on. And we also see our sinfulness in all the things we fail to do, like loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Human beings have a sin problem and a sinning problem. And this sinfulness results in spiritual death, in separation from God, and eternal punishment. But the Son of God came to save. And the way he saves is by dealing with sin. Jesus died for our sins. He was nailed to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. His death was sacrificial. It was an atoning sacrifice that the sins of his people might be forgiven. It's his death that removes our liability for sinning and removes God's wrath from us. But on that Easter morning, it wasn't just sin that Jesus had conquered. Jesus conquered sin and death. In his resurrection, Jesus conquered death. The good news of Easter is not only that Jesus dealt with our sins and reconciled to God, it is also that he destroyed death through his resurrection. The end of the Easter story is that Jesus is alive. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, rejoice in the glory of the gospel. Rejoice in the forgiveness of your sin through Christ's death on the cross, and rejoice in your eternal life through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Jesus is alive, and his resurrection guarantees that you will live forever. You have been saved from death by Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, this good news of the Easter story is something that you can participate in. You participate in the Easter story by repenting of your sins, by turning to God through faith in Jesus. You participate by believing that Jesus is the Son of God who conquered sin and conquered death through his own death and resurrection. And I encourage you to do that this Easter morning, because this is the Easter story. The story that Jesus died and rose again. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. That is the Easter story in one single verse, in one single sentence. God the Son became man that he might die for mankind. He died for his people in a substitutionary sacrificial death that saved them from their sin. And God raised Jesus from the dead, thereby saving him from death. He is alive. And all those who trust in him are alive forevermore in him. Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this one particular verse in your word, which lays out for us the entire Easter story. We rejoice, Father God, in the glory of this gospel, in the glory of this good news. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins through Christ, through his death on the cross. And we rejoice in eternal life through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we declare this morning, he is alive. We thank you, Father God, that you heard his prayer. You saved him from death by resurrecting him from the grave. I pray, Father God, that for all who know you, this would be their glory, a risen Savior. And for those who don't know you, I pray that by your Spirit you would help them to bow their knees and recognize Christ as the one who saves from sin and the one who conquered death. I pray this in his name. Amen.